Okay, so the Torah says in this week's parsha, famous psukim that Yaakov Avinu comes, he realizes that he was sleeping in the place which is ultimately going to be the Makom HaMikdash. Vayomer, Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Behold, that the Rebbeinu Shalom is in this place. Va'anochi lo yadati, and I didn't know. Rashi and Chazal explain that if he did know, he would not have slept there. It was a chisaron in Mora Mikdash. Vayira, then he became afraid. Vayomer manora hamakom hazeh, ein zeh ki im beis elokim v'zeh shemayim. So first he says, Yaakovinu says two things over here. He says, Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, there is godliness in this place. There is hashros hashchina in this place. Lo yadati, I didn't know. And then it says, Vayira vayomer manora hamakom hazeh, how awesome is this place. Ein zeh ki im beis elokim v'zeh shar hashemayim. And the Achronim point out that Yaakov Avinu over here seems to be saying two separate things. And we have to understand what are the two different things he's pointing. First he says, Vanoichi yesh Hashem b'makom, and then he says, Ein zeh ki im beis elokim. Presumably both those things are pointing to two different facts, and Yaakov Avinu is taking note of both of them. There's Hashros Hashchina, and this is Beis Elokim. So I thought, in light of that fact, it would be an appropriate week to discuss the Har HaBayis and discuss the relevant halachas of Har HaBayis and the discussion that's going on currently, and has been going on for a while, with regards to Har HaBayis. But I wanted to do so in the context of discussing Rav Kook Zatzal, because Rav Kook probably doesn't have the most famous tshuva on this. There are other famous tshuvas on this. But this tshuva that Rav Kook penned on this issue in terms of going up to Har HaBayis really illustrates many different facets about his personality. And I think it's a tshuva which really captures a person who is hard to capture, and certainly a person who, for me, would be almost impossible to capture. So we'll see different elements of his personality, both in terms of his intellectual personality and other in his spiritual personality. We'll see it come alive through this tshuva. Amen. So let's discuss a little bit about Rav Kook. Rav Kook was born in the year 1865. Ultimately, was nifter in the year 1935, obviously before the birth of the state, which was a product of much of his labor. And he was born in Russia, in Latvia, where he learned, was right away realized, understood, as we will see, as an unparalleled genius. From a young age, he was already heads and shoulders above everyone else, and really unprecedented genius. He learned at first with his father for a few years. His father was seems like a Malamed in the neighborhood that he learned in, and then he was sent to different yeshivas, eventually arriving at the age of 18 in the famous Volozhiner Yeshiva. The Volozhiner Yeshiva, that's really where he blossomed into the Gadol B'Yisrael. He was very close with the Nitziv. The Nitziv is reported to have said, and this is many different accounts of this, that if it was just for Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, the entire Yeshiva Volozhin would be worth it. It'd been worth it to establish Yeshiva Volozhin just for Rav Kook. That's how taken it was by him. It was known that the Nitziv was very, very makbid on his students about certain chumras. He wouldn't let the students take on upon themselves things which he didn't think they were up to par. And one of the things was, if a person wanted to wear tefillin beyond the appropriate time after davening, it wasn't allowed. We don't do things like that. You're not, who do you think you are? But it was, again, well documented that Rav Kook, at a young age already, he would sit and wear tefillin all day. So just give a sense of who Rav Kook was as a young child. So these are all taken from different excerpts of different writings. These are all first-hand accounts. The boy Avram Yitzchak invented a new game. Talking about the young Rav Avram Yitzchak Cohen Kook, as a little child. He invented a new game in order to entertain himself and his friends in cheder. During the break, the small children would set themselves up in rows with bags on their shoulders, as if they were preparing to go on a long journey. And he, little Avram Lilke, would conduct them. They would ask each other, to where are we going? And he would respond, to Eretz Yisrael. His face shined happily. So you could see already, he had a different spirit from the young age, and that's something which obviously came to fruition, as we know. Another quote, talking about Bengis noticed that young Cook, Rav Cook, would, during his Talmud study, repeatedly glance down at some papers on a shelf of his study stand. He would look down at papers under his Gemara. This was generally a sign that a student was stealing glances at Maskilic literature. Again, in Velazhen Yeshiva, that was the major, that was the biggest problem. Literature or newspapers, and Bengis reported his fears to the Nitziv, who told him to leave Cook alone, saying, he's a tzaddik, leave him alone. That's what the Nitziv said. Unable to restrain himself, Bengis eventually stole a glance at Cook's mysterious paper. And what did I find? Pieces of paper handwritten with the name of God. Duly humbled, Bengis reported his finding back to the Nitziv. So just to give you an illustration of already from a young age, we're talking about a person with entirely different spiritual capacity. And we'll see that that came to fruition. He was a person who, as he himself writes, had a hard time containing his spiritual drive, had a hard time describing it. That's why so much of his writing is very esoteric, very hard for people to understand, because he was out there, and it was in all areas of Torah. It was in Halacha, it was in Agada, it was in Kabbalah. He was a person who mastered everything, and really he was a Mayan Hamisgaber. He couldn't be contained, as he himself will testify, as we'll see in a few minutes. So again, obviously his Eretz Yisrael is legendary, and we all know about that, but what I'm going to try to illustrate over here is perhaps part of the personality that is not so famous. Perhaps it gets overshadowed by what we know about him politically and what people say about him, but just leaving all of that aside, just who the person was. We're talking about a person who's simply the Kochos HaNefesh is simply unprecedented in our time. In recent history. So he makes his way to, eventually he leaves Velazhen Yeshiva, he becomes a Rav in a few places in Europe, and then eventually the town, the community in Yafo invites him to become the Rav in Yafo, he becomes the Rav in Yafo, and then eventually he's on his way to a Agudas HaRabbanim, Agudas HaRabbanim meeting in Great Britain, where he is going to try to raise money for the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, and World War I breaks out, and he gets stuck in Britain for a number of years. He becomes a Rav in Great Britain for a number of years, until eventually he can return back to Eretz Yisrael, where he becomes the Rav of Yerushalayim, much to the dismay of the community in Yafo. They wanted him back. Why do you steal a rabbi? And then ultimately became the first chief rabbi of what was then Palestine. He develops the yeshiva, he begins the yeshiva Merkaz HaRav. Merkaz HaRav meaning the center HaRav of many. The idea of Merkaz HaRav was to really create top-tier Talmidei Chacham. They were going to take the best minds and they were going to fill them with all the type. It wasn't just going to be a classical yeshiva. They're going to learn everything that they're going to have to know in order to be real Manhigei Yisrael. Whether it turned out exactly like the vision that Rav Cook wanted, probably not, but if you read when he was raising money and when he was trying to establish it, so it was not going to be the regular, ordinary yeshiva. It was going to be really only for mitzuyanim and people, and they were going to study every area of Torah, all the way from the Gemaras to Halacha to philosophy. Every area was going to be covered to create real Manhigei Yisrael. So I just want to give you a glimpse of the personality that we're talking about, the overwhelming personality that could not be, again, that could not be contained. So I'll give you most of the quotes that I'm going to quote for you are from his own writing. And again, because I think that no one can really capture who this person was without just listening to the way he describes himself. Again, these are translations, but they're very telling and they're hard to understand. They're very abstract, but just to give us a picture of what we're talking about. These are all things written by Rav Cook himself. Great streams are pouring in my heart. Great expansive springs are open in front of me. Everything is sketched before me in a complete and shining approach. My lips are too short and wary for revealing even a tiny amount of the delight of spiritual light that fills me. It is not for nothing. Another very important point about Rav Cook is that he viewed himself as a leader, not simply a leader of Klal Yisrael. He viewed himself as a person who's going to play a pivotal role in Klal Yisrael's development, which is very interesting. He viewed himself as taking Klal Yisrael into a transitional time, and that he was put in this in this in Klal Yisrael's history at this particular point in time for a specific purpose. And he led his life like that. He wasn't just going to be a leader and keep Klal Yisrael where they were. He thought he saw Klal Yisrael in a certain way. Klal Yisrael has to get to point B, and he was going to actively try to bring him there, as we well know. It is not for nothing that God of all spirits has planted within me the constant desire for everything concealed, for everything eminent and exalted, and not for nothing did he bring me to the land of Israel, and not for nothing did he fashion within me a stalwart spirit and an inner purity. Even though I am surrounded by infinite weaknesses and impediments, a great many, more than all the masses of all the unexceptional people committed to the Torah, and perhaps even more than all the elevated personalities with refined spirits who sense whispers of the soul, all of these have been planted within me so that I will use them to illuminate the world, to fashion a literature filled with the light of the secrets of the Torah, popular and accessible to all, filled with poetry and might, supplied with proper logic and loyal criticism, to raise the horn of the nation of God and for the sake of the redemption of the world that has begun to shine in the land of Israel. So you can see he viewed himself as playing a pivotal role in history. It wasn't just viewing his own life, trying to achieve greatness on his own, but he viewed himself as bringing Klal Yisrael one step closer to the Geula. He himself once wrote, "I write not because I have the strength to write, but because I do not have the strength to remain silent." Again, illustrating the spiritual force that he felt within him and sometimes had a hard time containing. This is written by his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, when Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook was 17 years old. And this is just how he perceived his father at that time, which is very also enlightening. "Let me tell you that my father is one of the most pious rabbis. Besides being a genius in Torah, he is also a tzaddik. Nevertheless, at the same time, he is a philosopher whose thought tolerates no obstacles whatsoever. He has deeply investigated and studied the teachings of non-Jewish philosophers, penetrated the foundations of our Torah, and come to inner chambers of Kabbalah. With a torn and upset heart, he has seen," and this will obviously shed light on what he spent much of his life doing, "with a torn and upset heart, he has seen and understood how his nation, which he loves so deeply, is broken and torn to shreds. And he has come to recognize the source of these evils as a lack of recognition of Jews for each other, of their distance from each other, their inability to truly appreciate each other's gifts and ideals. The elders of Judaism have been identified with a hatred of life, with laziness, and with other such traits. On the other hand, the elderly view those who seek enlightenment, wisdom, and animated yearnings as a synonymous with heresy and a contempt for the holy." So, again, as we know, Rav Kook tried to bring forth both of these, bring together both of these groups within Klal Yisrael. And that's what he's been, and obviously he took a lot of heat for it. But that's what he... What?
Was he trying to carve the enlightenment?
No, he's trying to bring forth both... Right, connect both groups. Just one interesting piece that Rav Kook wrote, which is important to just get some insight into how he viewed... Again, we know that he ran into a tremendous amount of controversy. So how did he view that controversy? Didn't stop him. So this is what he writes. "Rav Kook became the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. Members of the extremist circle rose against him and harassed him. But Rav Kook was, in the words of the sages, like those who are insulted but do not insult, who hear themselves reviled but do not respond. Once his enemies were especially provocative and insulted him publicly. The city was in uproar, but Rav Kook, as usual, overlooked the insult and remained silent. 'Rabbi,' those close to him asked, 'to such a degree?' Rav Kook responded, 'I will tell you that in my heart I know that I am not fit for the rabbinate of Jerusalem. Who am I to sit upon the rabbinical chair in the holy city, most of whose inhabitants are wise men and scholars, the masters of generations and the pious of the world? I am like a man who puts shoes on that are too big. What does he do? He stuffs them with straw. And thank God, here in Jerusalem we have a good deal of straw. And by its nature, straw is prickly." So again, we see the personality a little bit coming off, the humility. But to me, that's this. There's a certain level of what he grapples with in his life, and he's very open about it, and we have a lot of his writings in terms of almost hard containing himself and the spiritual force that he has. Very often that's overlooked when we when we discuss Rav Kook. We discuss his different shitas, we discuss perhaps the controversies, we discuss all different parts, but just the fact that this is a person who, of a spiritual capacity that we have, that it's hard for us to relate to, it's important to take note. And I think that's something which in this specific tshuva that I want to take a look at is very, very clear. The tshuva we're going to take a look at is a tshuva about Har HaBayis as mentioned before. And before we get to the particular tshuva, I want to just give a certain background, a little bit of background. So let's take a look at the Mishnah in the first Maror Malkum, the Mishnah in Meseches Midos. The Mishnah over there says, Har HaBayis haya chamesh meos ama al chamesh meos ama. So the entirety of Har HaBayis was chamesh mea, 500 ama by 500 ama, which is not what we call the Temple Mount. So again, much of the controversy, Bizman Hazeh, of going up to the Temple Mount, going up to Har HaBayis, much of it, and this part we are not going to be discussing so much because it's hard to really have a shiur about it, is exactly do we know where these places are. Much of the reason why many of the poskim, if not most of the poskim, are machmir in terms of not letting someone go up to Temple Mount is because we don't know exactly where Har HaBayis begins, we don't know where every part of the Har HaBayis begins, so it's hard for us just to know, so we say, let's stay away from it. We're going to be discussing, if we were to know the different places, where would we be allowed to go? Where would we not be allowed to go? Those who do go up claim that they know, they don't know the exact areas, but they do know enough where the farthest possible that Har HaBayis is, and not all of Temple Mount is Har HaBayis, and therefore they go up as far as they're 100% confident that it's not Har HaBayis. Okay, but we know that Har HaBayis per se itself, halachically Har HaBayis, is 500 amos by 500 amos. What are the halachos of Har HaBayis? Let's take a look at the Mishnah in Meseches Kelim. Lifnim min hachoma. So we had three machanos in the Midbar. We had the machane Shechina, we had the machane Leviya, and we have the machane Yisrael. Each one of those machanos have different rules. From machane Yisrael, a mitzora is sent out. He's not allowed in any of the machanos. But a zav is allowed in the machane Yisrael. He's just not allowed in the machane Shechina. And a Tamei Meis is allowed in the Machane Shechina, but he's just not allowed in the Machane Leviya, but not in the Machane Shechina, and the Tamei Meis is just not allowed in the Machane Shechina. So we have, corresponding to that, to the three different Machanos in the Midbar, we have three different Machanos in Yerushalayim. So the old city of Yerushalayim is comparable to what was Machane Yisrael. Then Har HaBayis is comparable to what was Machane Leviya, and the Beis HaMikdash, the Mikdash itself, Azar, was comparable to what was Machane Shechina. So that's what the Mishnah is going to describe. Lifnim min hachoma, inside the walls of Yerushalayim, mikudesh mehem, she'ochlim sham kodshe kalim. Only within there can you eat kodshe kalim, u'maiser sheni. Har HaBayis mikudesh mimena. Then the next level of Kedusha after the old city of Yerushalayim is Har HaBayis, which has the next level of Kedusha Mimenu. She'ein zavim v'zavos nidos v'yelodos nichnasim l'sham. Zavim are not allowed on Har HaBayis. So that's rule number one. On Har HaBayis, no zavim, no yelodos, no zavos or nidos. Fine. Hachel mikudesh mimenu. Hachel, you'll see in your picture, is not the Beis HaMikdash per se, but almost the surrounding part, like a platform, which surrounded the entire of the Mikdash, and that was right before the Mikdash. So that was the next level of Kedusha. Hachel Mikudash Mimenu, She'ein Ovdei Kochavim V'Tamei Meis Nichnasum L'Sham. So Tamei Meis was already not allowed in the Chel. So for our intensive purposes, we know that we are all Tamei Meis, so we're not going to be allowed anywhere where Tamei Meis is Aser. So in the Chel already, we can't be. So if we could figure out where the Chel is, that's going to be very important. Before the Chel and Har HaBayis, assuming you're not Azov, you would be allowed. Once you get to the Chel, so you're not allowed anywhere. A lot of the question is, do we know at what point that is? Okay, so that's the Chel. What's after the Chel? Ezras Nashim Mikudeshes Mimena, then the Ezras Nashim, She'ein Tful Yom Nichneses L'Sham, the next level of Tara, Ve'ein Chayavim Le'achatas. Ezras Yisrael Mikudeshes Mimenu, even the next type of Tamei person couldn't go in, She'ein Mechusar Kippurim Nechnas L'Sham, Ve'chayavim Le'achatas. Ezra Kohanim Mikudeshes Mimenu, She'ein Yisrael Nichnesim L'Sham. Ezras Kohanim, even Yisrael can't go in. But again, for our purposes, none of this makes a difference, because we know once we're a Tamei Meis, we're not going to be allowed past the chel. Let's take a look in the Tosefta Maseches Kelim. Says similar. Nichnesu mitzoram lifnim min achoma. A mitzora is not allowed to come into Yerushalayim. Not allowed to come into any of the three machanas, even machana Yisrael. If a mitzora does come in, lokin es harabam, and gets malchus. Zavon vizavos nidos viyoldos leharabayis. Let's say a zav or a zava or a nida comes into harabayis. Lokin shmonin. Then you get 80 malchus. Tamei meis nichnas leharabayis. A tamei meis is allowed to come into harabayis. So we, being Tmei Mesim, are not disqualified from the Harabayis. That was clear before in the Mishnah, now even clearer in the Tosefta. Not only a Tamei Mes, Vilo Tamei Mes Bilvad Omru Ela Filu Mes Atzmu, even a dead corpse itself is allowed on Harabayis. How do we know? A Pasuk, Shenem Rav Yikach Moshe, Ez Atzmos Yosef Imo B'machane Leviyah. So you see that Moshe brought the Atzmos Yosef in Machane Leviyah. What's connected to Machane Leviyah? Harabayis. Tamei Meis, a Meis is allowed on Har HaBayis. Okay, so if all we are is Tamei Meis, we would be allowed on Har HaBayis until the Chel. Reb Shimon Omer, HaChel v'Ezos Nashim, Mali Yisera, as we saw. Okay, the end of the Tosefta. And just to show that this is all codified in the Rambam, let's take a look at the Rambam. Just so, again, all setting up the backdrop for the tshuva. Says the Rambam, Mitzvah Saseh Lishloach Kol HaTemeyim Min HaMikdash Shenemar VeYishalchu Min HaMachane Kol Tzarua V'Cholzav V'Chol Tamil Nefesh. Rambam's clear. Zeh HaMachane HaMur Kan Hu Machane Shechina Shuma Pesach Ezras Yisrael Ulefnim. The Machane Shechina is from the Ezara, the Ezras Yisrael, and onward. Shumnea Ani Shehamitzora V'Hazav V'Tamei Mesh Shloshtam b'makam echad. Tamilomer but mitzora b'dod yeshev mechutz l'machane moshavah. So mitzora is kicked out of all the machanas. Zeh machane Yisrael. Shumi pesach Yerushalayim lifnim. Okay. Skip down to halacha gimel. Umishalchin zavim v'zavos nidos v'yodos chutz l'shtei machanas. A zav is kicked out of two machanas. He's allowed in Yerushalayim, but not allowed on Har HaBayis. Halacha dalid. Tamei meis afil hameis atzmo mutter lichones. And the chel, as we say in halacha, hey, chel mishalchim imenu akum v'tamei meis uboa leinidos avol tuyom nechnas l'sham shekvar tova. So again, if we are tamei meis, we're usher in the chel. If we are zavim, so then we are usher on the entirety of harabai. So this is what we have to figure out. So the first question we have to figure out is as follows. These are all assuming that there is Kedusha on these places still. Again, this is all talking about at a time when these places still had sanctity. These places still had Kedusha. So if someone were to tell me that when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there is no Kedusha anymore, so then we should be allowed to run rampant through the whole thing, go wherever we want. Someone told me recently that he was in the Dome of the Rock. He saw the Dome of the Rock, he was in the mosque. And I said, how could you go there? And he said that when he was a little kid, he was on a tour, and the tour guide told him that the Rav HaRashi had matir to go, and they went all the way through. And from all the research, there was never a Rav HaRashi who matir you to go all the way through. They matir you to go to certain parts of Har HaBayis, but you're not allowed to go all the way through. The only way you'd be able to go all the way through is if we assume there's no more Kedusha. Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's no more Kedusha. So is this a possibility? Let's take a look at the Gemara in Maseches Megillah. Says the Gemara, Amr Belazar, we'll go a little quickly. Shemati kishayubonin behechal osim klam lehechal. When they would build the Beis HaMikdash, they would build the walls first because they're not allowed to be inside the makam of the Mikdash. Viklam lazara. And then when they build the Azara, they'd build the walls first so that they, again, to cut it off, in order to ensure that they wouldn't be going inside. Elisha behechal bonin mi bechot, uba azara bonin mi biftin. V'omer Rabbi Yeshua, shemati shemakrivin afal pisha embayis. Says Rabbi Yeshua, I heard that we bring karbanas even though there's no Beis HaMikdash. If we're bringing karbanas even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, that obviously means there's some sort of kedusha still there. Ochlin kachi kachim afal pisha enklam. We eat kachi kachim even though there's no more walls of Yerushalayim, there's no more walls of Beis HaMikdash, sorry. So how are we doing it? Obviously, we're assuming the kedusha is still there. Kachim kalim and ma'aser sheni af v'she ein choma for Yerushalayim. Mipnei shekedusha. What are all these assuming that I could bring a base? I could bring a carbon bismanazeh that I could eat kachim bismanazeh in these places. What are they assuming that all these places still have the inherent kedusha? Mipnei shekedusha rishona kidsha l'shaita ukidsha l'asid lava. Must be assuming that the kedusha when Yeshua originally was mikdash. the land, it became Kadosh L'Shaita for then and L'Asilavo for all of eternity. No matter what happens to the Beis HaMikdash, is destroyed, Kal Yisrael is kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, the Kedusha remains intact. If you assume that, so there's nothing anyone could do to the Kedusha, which has tremendous milas. We could bring Karbanos, but then again, the Kedusha is here. If you're Tameh, you still usher for you to go inside. But, so that's what seemingly the Gemara seems to hold, at least within the Shita of Rabbi Yeshua. Then the Gemara argues that even within the Shita of Rabbi Elazar. But the Gemara is clear, if you go through the remainder of the Gemara, we won't for time's sake now, that there are Shitas which hold Kedusha Rishonu Kitcha L'Shaita, the Kedusha was L'Shaita, but not L'Asir Lavo. So the Machlokes is basically this Machlokes in the Gemara. The Kedusha, the original Kedusha, was that L'Shaita Ula L'Asir Lavo for all of eternity, or was that just Kedusha L'Shaita? So two Shitas, our Gemara seems to be, the majority of Shita seems to be L'Shaita Ula L'Asir Lavo. Let's see how it's Paskin. Let's see how the Rambam Paskins. Kol Makom Shelo, the next Mar Makom. Halacha Yidal. Kol Makom Shelo Nasi B'chol Eilu, U'Kesedra Zeh Ein Kiddush Gomer. V'zesha asa Ezra shtei todos. What was Ezra doing with the whole ceremony, trying to be Mekadesh, the land and the Beis HaMikdash? Zikaron hu. That wasn't the real deal, because he didn't do the right procedure. It was this Zikaron. She'asa lo b'maisav niskadesh. What Ezra was Mekadesh couldn't have been a real Maisa Kedusha, because there was no king. And the Gemara tells us that we need a king, we need an Urim V'Tumim to be Mekadesh the land. So all Ezra was doing was just Lezikaron Be'alma. He was just doing, going through the motions to remember what the real din should be. So if Ezra wasn't Mekadesh the land, so how were they bringing Karbanos? How has the land become Kadosh? So says the Rambam, that's because we paskin Kedusha Rishona, Kidsha L'Shaita, U'Kidsha L'Asid Lava. Says the Rambam. Oh, so we'll see. Ubemenis Gadsha, Bikedusha Rishona, Shekidsha Shlomo, sounds like the Mikdash, Shehu Kiddush HaAzara, V'Yushalayim L'Shaitan, U'Kidsha L'Asid Lava. So the Rambam seems to paskin Kedusha Rishona, Kidsha L'Shaita, U'Kidsha L'Asid Lava, which would mean that we could bring Karbanos. Would mean that we could eat kachim, but would also mean that it's usher for us to go on Harabai still. The Ravid comes and says, Amar Avram, Svaras Atzmo Hizu, V'lo Yadati Me'ayin Lo, I have no idea where he got this from. U'bekama Mekomos B'mishna, Im Ein Mikdash Yirkav, U'vegemara Amru D'nifol Mechitzos, Alma, Lemanda Amar Kedusha Rishona, Lo Kitcha La'asid Lavo, Lo Cholak Be Mikdash L'Yushalayim L'Shar Eretz Yisrael. V'lo od ela shani omer sha'afilu l'Rabbi Yosi de amre kedusha shniya kidsha l'asid lavo lo amar ela l'shar Eretz Yisrael. Says the Rabbi, like what you were saying, that's only with regard to the rest of Eretz Yisrael. Aval Yerushalayim ula mikdash lo amar l'fisha ha'yodeya ezra sha mikdash Yerushalayim asidim l'shtanos u'liskadish kiddush achroi lami b'chavar Hashem le'olam. Kach niglali, important words of the Raivin. How do I know? Again, the Rambam said, Kedusha Rishayna, Kitcha L'Shaita, Ula Azilavu. Comes the Raivin and says, no, that was just talking about the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. But when it comes to Beis HaMikdash, that was Kedusha L'Shaita, but not L'Azilavu. Now it is not Kadosh. How does the Raivin know this? Says the Raivin, Kach niglali, Misoid Hashem L'Yerayav. This was revealed to me by God, Soid Hashem L'Yerayav. It's hard to argue with such a thing. What are you going to say? Right? L'fichach, says the Ravid. Important words of the Ravid. Therefore, ha'nichnos atashom ein bo karis. Someone enters the Harbayis now, someone enters the Malkom Mikdash, ein bo karis. It's no more Kedusha. There's kitcha l'shaita, below kitcha l'asir lava. So we seemingly have a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ravid, whether you're able to enter the Malkom Mikdash, b'zman hazeh. Rambam says, asir, chayiv karis. Ravid says, no. Not Chayiv Kares, it wasn't Kadosh, it was just Kadosh L'Shaita. Now we're going to speed up a little bit, but just to show you that this wasn't always such a simple thing. Both the Meiri, one of the later Rishonim, and the Radvaz, both note that the Minug was at their time that people went on Harabayas. Take a look at the next Mar Malkam, the base of Bechira, of the Meiri and Shruis, says the Meiri as follows. The haminag pasha li konesham lefimasha shamanu the ken yiresh lo lecho maisa sheni b'makom shein chomos umasha kasavnu b'harbi mikomos Be'inyan mechitza lechol mechitza leko. Again, this is a lengthy discussion of the Meiri. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. But the point that I'm trying to bring out from the Meiri is that he's clearly saying that the minug was, at that time, a minug hapasha likonisham, was to go in there. So it's not so clear even what the minug yisro was. The Radvaz says as follows, the next Mar Malkum, sha'altami many, odiacha daiti imutr likonis, la'alios habenuyo saviv libeis hamikdash. He's not talking about going into the Malkum Mikdash, he's talking about certain stairway. It's very unclear which stairway he's talking about. There's tremendous debate what the Radvaz himself is talking about, which stairs. But be that as it may, he documents what the minog was. La'alios habenuyo saviv libeis hamikdash, shein boltos l'socha mikdash. Al gabe zizen vigiz traos lefishere isa shenogu bezeheter ve'ein moche biyotim. People were definitely going on to Har Bayis, going on to these stairs. So says the Radvaz, people are doing it. Shuvra isi v'chein omrili b'nei adam hayodim l'shair she'ein lecha pesach v'lo aliyah shalotia rechoka mehakipa kefi hashira shekasavti hilkoch mutter leiskare vel apsachim ulalos el ha'alios kol shekein bitstarfus hasveikos hashekasavti. So again, you see people were going up. Again, they weren't going all the way, but they were at least going up onto places called the higher abayis. So again, the more... since this, the tradition became not to do such. For sure nowadays, for sure in the past 100 years, and we'll see, the past hundreds of years, as we'll see Rav Kook himself says, is that the minhag was that Klai Yisrael never went up. But it wasn't always the case. We see in the Meiri, we see in the Radvaz, that there was a point in history where people were still going up. What's this all tali on? So again, the Radvaz is just documenting the mitzias, where different places are. We can't bring a proof from that. But again, it could be the Meiri is based on this machlokes Rambam and Ravid. Is it still kadosh b'smanazeh, or is it not kadosh b'smanazeh? The Rambam says it is kadosh, therefore it's l'shaita ula asalavo, therefore it's also to go up. The Ravid says it's not kadosh anymore, therefore ain bo karis.
The Rambam himself.
What?
The Rambam himself
went all the way to Har Bayis, that's what he says. And he went up on Har Bayis. Uh-huh. That would be a big chiddush going to the Rambam.
But even according to the Rambam, you could go until if you knew where the chel was.
Yeah, right. But but if you'd go all the way up, the Rambam holds that it's still kadosh, right?
Herod widened the Har Bayis much bigger than.
Right. Which is why a lot of the debate nowadays is if there's a point where we know for sure is not part of Har Bayis. Some say yes, some say no. Now, there is one other caveat to throw into this. I'm making it a little bit oversimplified by saying it's a machokas, Rambam, and Ravid. However you're going to paskin, that's what it's going to be. There is one other caveat to throw in. First of all, there's a caveat of in mitzis. Do we know where these things are? There's another caveat is that we're all assuming that the tumah that we have now is just tamei meis. There are those that want to argue, we don't have time to go through it right now, that those want to argue that nowadays we're not only tamei meis, but we're also tamei
zov.
Right, we have Tumah Zov, based on a Mishnah Meseches Taras, and a Tosis in Meseches Shabbos, try to prove that Chazal said that Midr Abanan, at least, we all have a status of being Zovim. If we have a status of being Zovim, so then that pushes, no longer we're allowed up to the Chayal, then that pushes us back even farther. But again, part of Rav Gorin's major argument was that we can't assume that we're Zavim Bismanazet. So that's much of what Rav Gorin spent time in his Sefer on Har Bayis, proving that we're not Zavim Bismanazet. All we are is Tomei Meis. All we have to worry about is up into the Chel. But there are those that hold you can't go on any of Har Bayis because Bismanazet, we are considered a Zav. What? What? No, for a Zav would be. What? What? Why? No, we could be. No, I don't think so. Okay, so on this, now that we have the background, let's try to go through Rav Kook's tshuva very quickly. Again, I want to bring out a few points from Rav Kook's tshuva. Rav Kook's approach here is basically to try to prove that even again the way we've set it up so far, it's a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ravid, whether it's mutter, whether it's aser. Rav Kook's point is going to try to prove that even according to the Ravid, it's Osir. One of his major points will be that the Ravid just said, Ein Bo Karis. Rav Kook said, everyone takes a look at the Ravid, says, Ein Bo Karis, Ravid must say it's Mutter. says, since when does ein bokaris mean mutter? Ein bokaris means no kares. If anything, it infers the opposite, that it's still aser, but just ein bokaris. And the Rav Kook says, I'm not even sure whether it's aser midarabanan or daraisa. He says, it could be the Ravid will still hold its aser midaraisa, just you have no kares. And we'll see how he argues that. But before we get to the actual crux of his argument, I just want to point out a few different things. First of all, just the style of how he writes, we'll see in 2 minutes, is totally different than everyone else. And the way he approaches the shaila is fascinating. This is a perfect tshuva for this, because you'll see three things in this tshuva which are unique to Rav Kook. First of all, he starts off the tshuva by saying, to really address halachic shaila, you have to start from the beginning. So let's discuss every pasuk which relates to this. He starts in Bereishis, goes to all of Chamisha Chumash Torah, all of Nevi'im, all of Ksuvim, every pasuk that might relate to the issue, that talks about Yerushalayim, that talks about Mikdash, and he starts discussing within the psukim, does this tell me anything about that? And before the computer. So then he goes through all of Torah Shebichsav. Now let's go through all the Mishnayis, all the Tosefta's, all the Bavlis, all the Yerushalmis that will address it. The tshuva is pages and pages long, obviously, but you see the thoroughness. He wouldn't let a leaf uncover, he wouldn't let anything uncovered. He was going through every single marmakum, whether relevant or not. If it mentioned it, he's going to discuss, does this indicate this way? Does this indicate? That's what point number one I wanted to make, just about the tshuva we see over here. Secondly, this is a great tshuva, because we know that Rav Kook is one of the ones who was able to synthesize halacha and kabbalah. He was a master of both. He knew both tremendously. He had it on his fingertips. He had all of Shas and Poskim, and he had all of Zohar and all of the Kabbalistic work. This tshuva, he deals with both, because what did the Ravid say? How do I know this? Soid Hashem Lireyev, says Rav Kook. I can't tell you I know what Soid Hashem Lireyev is, but let's give it a shot. Let's discuss what I think the Ravid, how I think the Ravid got to this discussion. So you see in this tshuva, first of all, how he approached the halachic shaila, that he wasn't afraid of any area. He wasn't going to say, "Ein lano esek b'nistarim, I'm not dealing with it. This is halacha tshuva. I don't know why." Everything was fair game. So now let's get to the crux of the tshuva itself. A few more minutes. Says Rav Kook as follows in the tshuva Mishpat Kohen. Obviously, this is only the tshuva itself is tens and tens of pages. So ilu hayu, I tried to cut out the part and parts just to see his style. Ilu hayu biyadenu lehachriya ben hachokim im hakedusha shel tzion v'yushalayim ubiyichur kedushas beis chayenu kisei kavod morom mirishon makom mikdashenu kidsha olokid shel asid lava v'ayinu ba'im ladun betchila eicha davar note mitoch pisukei hatorah shebichsav v'ada yotza lanu hamishpat misocham lehachklit as nitzchias hakedusha shel hamakom hazeh kedusha lo. If you were just passing based on psukim, he says, I would come to the conclusion that it was kidshel shaita, kidshel oslava. And he says, I just brought an example. He goes through the psukim in Malachim to prove it. He goes through psukim in Tehillim to prove it. Goes through all of Torah Shebichsav, trying to prove what you would come out if all you learned was Torah Shebichsav. Omnam, be'emes ein lanu klal inyan hachra ben aharim gedolim. But we have no way of passing between such great Harim Gedolim bein ha-Tanoim v'ha-Moram u'bein Rabbeinu ha-Rishonim b'yichud bein ha-Rambam v'ha-Ravid. What's a machlokas Rambam Ravid? How could I pass him based on Pesukim? B'din zesh kitcha Rishonim v'shniya shel ha-Mikdash. Im kitcha l'shaita v'kitcha l'asid lavo alo kitcha l'asid lavo ki al-pi derech ha-ra ha-kevusha b'yisrael. Again, very important to see how he viewed the halachic process. K'derech ha-ra ha-kevusha b'yisrael nechshav kol davar. Anything that was not paskin by the Doras HaKadmonim, b'yichud b'davar, shela osrim hu iser de'oraisa vaday, u'bifrat iser chomer shel chiyuv kares, l'safik gomer, sheshum adam ein rashai lehokobo, afilu im lo haya chomer ha'iser yadua mispar yisrael. He says, at the end of the day, how could a shayla that has not been answered, a shayla which has been left in safik for so many generations, he says, and it has a question of maybe being an Isser Kares, he says, we have to be Machber. Again, he takes a very Safik Daraisa L'chumra, Safik Isser Kares, L'chumra, we have to be Machber. But he argues that we're not simply being Machber because we don't know whether to Paskin like the Rambam or the Ravid. He argues that the Ravid himself would Aser in this situation. Let's see where he says this explicitly. The next sheet, Shitas HaRavid. Skip to the underline. Umasha hurgulu lemor shaladas harayvid rak iser dirabanan yesh biknisa lemakam hamikdash bizmanazet. And those that say, according to the Ravid, there's only an iser dirabanan. Poshet hu shezet amru rak b'derech pshitas. Again, according to those who are even willing to acknowledge, much of this was trying to prove that even the Ravid holds that it's aser, because he just says ein bal kares. If he would have held it's mutter, he would have said it's mutter. If he says ein bal kares, he holds it's aser. So he says, even you that are willing to say that ein bal kares means aser, most of you assume that it's aser derabanan. And he said, the reason you're assuming it's aser derabanan is just because that's the pashut pshat to you. But he says it's not so clear. You're just assuming that. Said, I would assume, even according to the Ravid, that it's also midaraisa, just there's no kares. Omnam yesh chilek gadol ben hanosim v'yesh lomar de kedushas machanos shiny shenisharu hamachanos bikdushasam afal gav de batla kedushas haaretz mitzad inyone chumas umaisos ushvias v'harayved lo omer ela degabe kareis mikdash ksiv al korchach tzorech davka sheyeh hamikdash kai omitam acher de sfir le de ezer lo kidesh lo asir lava es makam mikdash v'yushalayim. Says Rav Kook, even the Ravid, he's saying Kedusha Rishona is not Kedusha L'Shaita, is Kedusha L'Shaita, but not L'Asid Lovel. But he says, as you mentioned at the beginning of the Shir, that only has to do with the Makom and Mikdash and Halachas that have to do with the Mikdash. But he said, who said that it's even if there is no Beis Mikdash, maybe it's also for someone to come Tameh into the Machanos. The Machanos still maintain their status of Kedusha. Who said that the Machaneh Yisrael, Machaneh Leviya, Machaneh Shechina is because there's a Beis HaMikdash? Maybe even without a Beis HaMikdash, the Machaneh still has their Kedusha. So even according to the Ravid, that there's no, the Mikdash is destroyed and therefore lo kitchel lo asid lovel, it doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a Machaneh Shechina anymore. There's still a Machaneh Shechina. It might not be Chayiv Kareis, but it's still an Isser Daraisa for someone who's Tamei to enter such a place. So Rav Kook argues that not only the Rambam will say it's Aser, but even the Ravid will say it's Aser for sure, and might even say it's Aser mi Daraisa. Now, one other important nekuda that he says, let's say it's only an Isser Derabanan. He doesn't leave. Again, nothing is left as a question. Why would they make it an Isser Derabanan? So you could say, okay, they made an Isser Derabanan for whatever reason. He goes through exactly what the reason would be, why they would make an Isser Derabanan. Let's say it's lo kitchel shaita v'lo kitchel asa lava. And the Ravid holds it's just Asr mi Derabanan for someone tummy to go in. Why'd they make an Isser Derabanan? It's not Kaddish anymore, so why make an Isser Derabanan? That's his question. So he says, one of two answers. Take a look at the underlying part. He says as follows. Actually, skip a few lines down to the three dots where he says, Achein. We'll just talk about the second one because it's late. Achein, chutz mehatam ha-poshet hazeh, de-mehera yibana ha-mikdash. Aside from the reason that we don't want to get used to bringing tuma onto the makom ha-mikdash because the mirtzah shem, the base mikdash, will be rebuilt. V'yumurgalim li-chanesh ha-mituma yesh lomar, Shera'u Chazal l'kayim kedushas hamikdash, kidei shetasmid banu hayira ha'elyona shel mora mikdash, v'lo min hamikdash ata misyare elami shehizir ala mikdash. He said, Chazal didn't want us to become comfortable with being on the makom hamikdash. He said, we will lose something in our character if there's no place that we're not allowed to go. There's no place that, okay, there's the hashras hashchina, so there's no place in yira without yiras Hashem, there's no place where we're not allowed to go, so that's a chisaron in our yira from the mikdash. Said Rav Kook, they needed to maintain that. How did they maintain that? They said, it's aser for you to go there. They say, Rav Kook's biography, it says, when he saw the makom mikdash for the first time, he couldn't eat for a few days. He was so sick. He said, that's what Klal Yisrael needed to maintain. That's what Chazal wanted to maintain. When they said, it's aser to go onto the makom mikdash, because it had to be that we still have that concept of Yiras HaMikdash, even if there's no Kedusha there anymore. But that's part of Klal Yisrael, that our desire for Ruchnius comes from the fact that there's certain things which are off guard, certain things which are off limits, and we can't attain that. So that's why Chazal came, and they made an Issa D'Rabbanan according to the Ravid. This is the Shita of Rav Kook, that both the Rambam and the Ravid hold that it's Asami D'Raisa even Bizman Azeh, to go on to the Makom Mikdash, go on to the Har HaBayis, now that we are all Tameim, Emir Tz Hashem, B'mheira Yibona HaMikdash, we will all be able to bring Karbonos, Bikarov Mamash.